Well, I love This Morning's One Another Time, and it's pretty special where we can get together, and it's safe for you to communicate from your heart, even personal things, that we're not going to judge one another. We love each other. We walk through the pits with each other. We walk on the mountaintop with each other. We just do life together, and that's really special. So God bless you. Thank you for such a open and rewarding one another time.
God answered my prophecy last week.
And that was?
We know she got wounded.
Yeah. Amen. 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 Well,
wait, first, I kind of flashed it up there, but so now you guys, we listened to the music and the songs and stuff. Did anybody have an idea of what Mark's going to talk about?
Digging a well.
Another well.
Just keep on keeping on. You have faith.
Telling it on the mountain.
Yeah.
Reminded me of the two farmers. We prayed for rain, but one prepared for rain. And that's what we need.
Okay. Just, you know.
Oh, get it on.
All right, you guys ready?
Yeah, so this week we're going to talk about failure. Last week we talked about making good decisions and how the decisions we make determine our future. And we pointed out that the place we are in life right today is a function, a result of decisions we made in the past. And God has directed us. And we also encourage each other not to stay put there. You know, you're going to have to make more decisions and learn to make better decisions because they will determine your future. But we did ask the question, and it's a realistic question, and that is, what if you make a wrong decision? What if you make a bad decision? You make a bad choice. And I want to pick up on that a little bit this week. Last week, I just gave you a really simple answer, and that was rinse and repeat. You know, you think about that. We get that off of a shampoo bottle, right? Rinse and repeat. You know, you shampoo your hair and rinse it off, and then they tell you to do it again. And I never do that because I know the shampoo companies that just want to sell me more shampoo. If I used to do it twice, yeah, I'm wise to that.
And some of us don't have to because we're in a fair.
So every one of us has and will experience failure. And how do we deal with that? What does our response to failure do for our future? Where does it direct us? So I want to explore that a little bit.
Just a minor setback.
Minor setback, amen. Good attitude. I was reading and I came across this story about Thomas Edison. You know, we all know him. He invented the microphone, the phonograph. Maybe the kids need us to explain what a phonograph is. The incandescent light, the storage battery, talking movies, and more than 1,000 other things. Well, back on December 1914, he had worked for 10 years on a storage battery. This had greatly strained his finances. This particular evening, spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room, and within minutes, all the packing compounds, celluloid for records and films, and other flammable goods were up in flames. Fire companies from 8 surrounding towns arrived, but the heat was so intense and the water pressure so low that the attempt to douse the flames was futile. Everything was destroyed. And at this time, Edison was 67 years of age. With all his assets going up in a whoosh, and the damage exceeded $2 million. Even so, the buildings were only insured for $238,000 because they were made of concrete and they were thought to be fireproof. Would his spirit be broken? Would his spirit be broken? With the inventor's 24-year-old son, Charles, searched frantically for his father, and he finally found him, calmly watching the fire. His face glowing in the reflection, his white hair blowing in the wind. My heart ached for him, said Charles. He was 67, no longer a young man, and everything was going up in flames. When he saw me, he shouted, Charles, where's your mother? When I told him I didn't know, he said, find her, bring her here. She will never see anything like this as long as she lives. The next morning, Edison looked at the ruins and said, there is great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew. And 3 weeks after the fire, Edison managed to deliver the first phonograph.
Awesome.
Isn't that amazing? You know, he's quoted as saying, after not achieving on his invention for 10,000 tries, he failed 10,000 times, you know, he said, well, there's 10,000 ways I know not to do it. Okay. You know, he's still looking for the right way. And you know, I think the challenge this morning is, you know, what is our attitude? What is our response? How do we deal with failure? You know, how we deal with failure, how we look at failure is simply a matter of perspective. It's a matter of perspective. We can see, two of us can see the same thing, the same problem, the same circumstance, and we can come up with two different conclusions. So the manner in which we meet the failure will have a significant effect on our future. Right? I mean, we all have had failures. And if you think back on some of your most significant failures, how did you respond to it? You know, where did your life go from there? So I want to look at just a couple of the failures that we find in the Bible. And failure really is leading us to a crossroad. When you're in the midst of failure, when you hit failure, you're at a crossroad, and you got two roads you can choose from. You can choose one which will be depression, or you can choose one that will result in success. You know, we can make that choice. That's a crossroad. There's a lot of men in the Bible that fail big time, miserably. And I want to look at just a couple of them. So turn with me to Genesis 12. Genesis 12. I can see my granddaughter was reading Genesis. I got pages torn out. Genesis 12, beginning with verse 10. Remember last week we talked about Abraham and Lot and how they were standing on the hillside, and they had determined that they had too many assets, too much livestock to be able to dwell together. And so Abram said, you choose the left, and if so, I'll go to the right. And if you choose the right, I'll go to the left. So they were going to separate. He gave Lot the opportunity to choose first. So this is the story we're going to read this morning in Genesis 12 is before that moment, before that time that they were standing on that hill making the choice of which land they would choose. Genesis 12, verse 10. Now, there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about, when he came near to Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, see now, I know that you're a beautiful woman. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please, say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and then I may live on account of you. It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake, and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues, because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say that she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. You know, when we think about this, Abram, the man who God gave a covenant to, that he was giving him all that land, and that every nation would be blessed, every nation in the world would be blessed because of his descendants. And here he is going up to Pharaoh. First of all, he left the land that God gave him. He said, go to this land, stay here, dwell, walk in it, possess it. But he leaves it, and he goes down to Egypt. And when he gets there, you know, he concocts this story to protect himself. He was fearing, pretending that, you know, his wife was his sister. And while there was a little kernel of truth in that, she was his half-sister. The point is that he was making up this story so that he would receive favor and benefit. But even Pharaoh, a pagan, a heathen, knew that that was not right. And when he discovered it, he had a morality, an ethic that Abraham should have had. This is fascinating that this man of faith would go through this, that he would be, at this point, so bad that the pagan lectures him and kicks him out of the country. That's an incredible failure. What would Abram do after that?
Didn't I give Pharaoh a drink? The wine? Do not defile this woman?
Yeah.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And in chapter 16 of Genesis, we see another classic fail by Abram. Now Sarai, I'm beginning with verse 1, Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave to her husband, Abram, as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. So here again, Abram was called down to this land, and he was given a covenant vow by God. God, when he speaks a vow, does not break it. He's not like a man where he should lie. And here he is with that vow that his descendants were going to be what is blessing every nation. And the ultimate descendant we're talking about is Jesus. And here he is, concocting a way to help God carry out his promise. Like God needs help. But we do the same thing. You know, we're impatient. I mean, sure, Abram had to wait like 25 years. But nevertheless, you know, God's timing is always the perfect timing. But they failed. And yet, God still stayed with me. Did not revoke the covenant. He repeated it at least a couple times after this. So there's another character in the Bible that we're very familiar with that also had a classic fail, and that's Peter. So if you turn with me to the Gospel of John in the New Testament, John 13. My purpose in reading these is not to so much bring the character of these men in the Bible down, but rather to encourage us, to inspire us, to ascribe to what they did. They did not give up. They did not give up. And as we sang, Isaac went and dug another well. He didn't give up. Are you there? John 13, verses 36 through 38. Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. How many of us, when we're in real desperate straits, we make a vow like this? Oh, I'll do anything if you just give me up. And Peter's saying, I will lay my life down for you. I mean, he's making a vow.
He did before it was over with.
Yeah, amen. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. And you can just picture Peter saying, what? What? I mean, Peter's just known for being exuberant. And this was right at the end of the Passover before Jesus was arrested. Turn to John 18.
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
Later on in time, he asked Peter, he called him Chapaz, and his son, he asked him, Simon Peter, do you love me? He said, answer him three times. Is that because three times is Mr. Crow at any point ever?
I don't know. They never really connected the two. But that's what we're going to read right now.
Because he denied
you. Yeah. Well, when Jesus asked him those questions, you know, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? He asked with the three different states of love. And so it was really, I think, more of getting a complete commitment and restoration of Peter. John 18, verse 25 through 27. Now, Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, so that they said to him, and this is after Jesus had been arrested, you are not also one of his disciples, are you? And Peter denied it, and he said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, being a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off when they came to arrest Jesus in the garden, said, did I not see you in the garden with him? And Peter then denied it again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Can you imagine the feeling of failure in Peter? I mean, this is only hours after he had said, I will lay down my life for you. And again, we too, you know, we get to that point where we have this great commitment, but we cannot keep it. Fail. And there's many stories, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, David, Peter, on and on, of failures in the Bible. And what did God do with them and through their lives? And what I hope to do today as we finish the sermon up is inspire you to realize that failure is not the end. It is not the end. When we have failure, so many people think it's the end. God can use me no more. I'm no longer qualified to serve the Lord. I'm no longer qualified to help out or call myself a Christian. I can't go up to other people now and say, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm a Christian, because I just blew it. I'm not living like a Christian. And yet, that's not the case. It's a journey. It's a process. And God is not done with us yet. If you'll turn, if you're in John right now, turn four or five books to your right to Philippians. It's right after Ephesians, Philippians 3. We'll begin with verse 12. Philippians 3, verse 12. And this is Paul saying, not that I have already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I'd like you to remember that last sentence. As you leave today, I want you to remember that. I forget what lies behind, and I reach forward to what lies ahead. So often, we get stuck where the past is controlling us. Our failure is controlling us. And we think that we can no longer do anything else. We can no longer serve the Lord. We can no longer hold our head up and claim to be Christian. 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have seen in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now they tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. We have to set our mind on heavenly things, eternal things. For our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come out of heaven to gather us up. So this passage in Philippians is teaching us some pretty basics. Firstly, that we need to acknowledge our failure. Just acknowledge it. You know, don't try to ignore it, try to hide it. Just acknowledge it. And don't blame shift. Don't blame shift. So often when we have a failure, we like to blame it on something else or somebody else, right? I mean, we see that in the public arena all the time. How many of us will gladly come up, that was me. I blew it. You know, I failed. But we need to take responsibility and not blame shift. If you start saying but and oh and you point out, you're blame shifting. We need to confess any sin involved in that failure. Often sin is a part of that failure. And God is faithful to forgive us our sins if we confess them.
Praise Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
There's more. Examine what happened and learn from the failure.
Yes.
Right?
I had a failure one time. I had a 300-ton lattice boom. We were picking up some pretty good segmental linkage with 100 tons of pieces. And I picked it two at the same time. I thought that the lattice boom was actually going to pick it up. And so when it was doing this, and I was like, that, and look at that. That whole boom, looking at probably $10 million worth of boom bent right in the lattice. But what caused that, it was a loose on the bridle, you know, when the bridle connects to the mast on the crane, there was a cut in the cable that caused it to lose, it's like a 9-part line, okay, and picking up all the hundreds in that, that lattice boom went like that, and the bridle, which is the bottom, holds everything from the rear. And it was like there was a cut on it. Not that it's my failure, but I thought I was missing it the wrong way, and I did it 100 times. It wasn't me, but thank you, Jesus, nobody got hurt.
Yeah, amen, amen. And so when something like that happens, we need to put it behind us. We need to put it behind us and move ahead. Quit dwelling on the past, start looking ahead, thinking ahead, moving ahead. We need to refuse to use this failure as an excuse for a morbid introspection.
Amen.
Can you translate those words for us? Morbid introspection.
Well,
Exactly. Plain English.
Yeah, beat
yourself up.
Absolutely.
And we need to not use it for a pessimism or self-pity or depression or a reason to be fearful of moving on with the Lord. He loves us. He's forgiving. He's encouraging. He wants us to come on. And sure, you're going to have some consequences you have to deal with. And you're going to have issues you have to deal with. And that's part of that valley of failure. But it's also school. We are learning. We are being taught. And we are being raised up. And we will surely be lifted back up by the Lord if we don't take our eyes off of Him. If we refuse to live in the past and we keep our eyes on the Lord, Christ Jesus. So often, our failure is a stepping stone to success.
Yeah.
Right?
Absolutely.
Stepping stone through growth and understanding. If we don't learn something out of our failure, we're not going to be moving on to that success until we do. So don't be complaining about the failure. Be asking, God, what are you showing me? What do I need to learn?
Amen. Amen.
Rejoice in all things.
Amen. Yes. Amen. Give thanks in all circumstances. So your life story isn't finished. If you're in the midst of a failure, your life story is not finished. Do not give up. You know, I was going to ask you some of these questions, like what significant failures have you experienced in your life? Well, already you've been volunteering that, so I don't know if anybody has one they haven't shared yet, but... you know, and how did you process these? What did you learn out of the failure? Did it prepare you to be a better servant of the Lord, the things that you learned? And what successes came out of that because of that failure? You know, if you can look back and see what you learned out of that failure, you will connect it to the success that you have, that you achieve, that you experience. But just remember, when you're in the midst of that failure, your life story is not finished. So remember Abraham and Peter? We just looked at their tremendous failures, and we only looked at a couple of them. Turn with me to Matthew 16, verse 18. What was the final end of their failures? Matthew 16, 18, we pick up with Peter. Maybe we'll start with verse 13 to kind of give us the context. Matthew 16, 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." So this is the same guy that denied Christ. Two times before the rooster crowed. This is the same God that Jesus would ask, you know, "Do you love me? You know, feed my sheep." God restored him. John 21, verse 15 through 17. Actually, I'm going to skip that one. Let's look at Hebrews 11. And let's pick up with Abram, who was known as Abraham by now. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is kind of known as the faith chapter. Scripture goes through and it reminds us of the names of people and shows how they demonstrated their faith. And he picks up on Abram and Sarah. Hebrews 11, verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." So we see by faith, Abraham did these things. Go down to verse 17. "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he whom it was said, 'And Isaac, your descendants shall be called.' He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, for which he also received him back as a type." These are tremendous restorations in these two men's lives. And here's the principle that we can see in Scripture, and it is, sometimes God has to engineer failure in our lives before he can bring success to us. Get that? God sometimes has to engineer failure in us. That's how we're going to learn. There's things that we have to learn. So if you're in the midst of failure, or you're still hanging on to a failure you've had in the past and you haven't let go, just remember that's just God using that failure for that success that you're just about ready to walk into. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Any thoughts or comments before we move on to prayer?
Failure doesn't have to be just physical ability of what you do for a living or anything else. It can be your health.
Sure.
Absolutely. Sure woke me up.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Good.
Yeah. It really matters more. A lot of times we look at an individual, you know, without looking at our own self, we look at others.
Sure.
We say, well, I wonder what sin is in his life. Why is he in that situation? Ooh, that's a sin or this or that. Sometimes there are things like economic problems that destroy us. Wait, while you were speaking, I was thinking, what was coming to my mind was Joseph.
Yeah.
What kind of sin did he do for this to happen? And what did he do with what he was given? And it's the same for us, whether we have a lot or a little. What do you do with what you're given? And no matter what the circumstances. Now, here's a guy, Joseph, that should have said, all right, God, you're going to do this? Get it. He went for 17, 18 years in prison, and horrible prison back then, and came out of it into a leadership position that he was prepared for all the junk he went in jail, and he did excellent.
Yeah.
And he could have said, forget it, forget you guys, all you're doing is dumping on me and, you know, giving me trouble.
Yeah.
And he helped people, and they didn't return the favor. I mean, this guy was something else. Joseph is really something to read about. And what he did with what he was given made all the difference.
Amen.
It seems like right now, so it's often born a great trial. Now, I've left quite some places around the country, and you know, you run into people and you're like, oh, this is a person. Or, you know, they just seem to really have it all together or whatever. And as you get to know them more, you find that perhaps they have great tragedy in their life. And those times of when it's really hard, that things just aren't going well, have made them into that person you now see as being, it seems like, so together and so amazing. And but at the time you're going through it, all of us, I think, struggle with, I don't want to be here. I don't want this right now.
This hurts.
And, you know, I've had to go through a time of that myself. This summer, I wanted not be able to do what I want to do.
Amen.
You know, sometimes I feel like, I don't know, I get a chance to try on spectacular failure so often that I maybe not getting good at it, but I'm figuring out that it's just like, okay, just, what are we going to do? And you know, yesterday was just classic. I mean, everything I did failed. Everything I did. After the blessing of, you'll never hear a well driller ever say these words, I got too much water in my well, okay? You will never hear that, okay? But that's what happened, okay? And I can't pump it out to be able to complete it properly. And and it's a failure. And I sort of got an idea of what to do, but I'm praying about it right now. It's like, how are we going to be able to deal with this? And I don't really know. But, you know, I can't tell you how many times that I've been in the same situation with other fiascos that I'm building or making or I can't figure out or whatever. And all of a sudden, God will just, you know, right then or beforehand or where you can prepare. It's just, you know, I don't hear words and I just get this overpowering impression. And God, if you're listening, I'm waiting for that right now.
Have patience.
Can you wait until midwinter when all the water in Colorado slowed down enough to pump it?
doesn't really work that way. We've got a window of time and it's still open.
Yeah. All right. Well, praise God.
I feel like life's not about failure and succession. It's all just choices and decisions. It's all it comes back to. If you look at failure or succession, you're constantly judging or grading yourself. You gotta just accept it, it's life.
Yeah, nice word. That's the way
to judge. All right, well, praise God. Let's go ahead and gather around and pray for one another.